All right, so we are concluding Galatians for tonight. Our study through Galatians is coming to a close here on Sunday night. It's a very exciting time, right, when we finish a letter or a book or whatever. But we are in Galatians chapter 6, and we are in verse 11, and I'll read to the end of the letter. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is, once again, as always, to be here together, a blessing to have this word delivered to us, to have this word handed down from generation to generation for millennia now, to have the very words of God written for His church, for the building up of the body, for the conviction of sinners. And we pray that it would have this effect on us in this moment, that it would build us up into the household of God, the city on a hill that can't be hidden, a place where the light of the gospel shines forth. To that end, we pray in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. Amen. So as I said, we are concluding our study of the letter to the Galatians tonight. And after all that Paul has said about justification, after all that Paul has said about sanctification, after all that he has said about the entire realm of salvation, after all that he has said in rebuke of the foolishness of these Galatian Christians, it is fitting that he concludes this letter with one final salvo, if you will, of rejoicing in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The entire thrust of his conclusion, it is in verse 14. Far be it from me, or may it never be, that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have only one boast. We have only one point of true rejoicing. We have only one point of pride and only one point of praise, and that is the cross of Christ. It's all we have. We cannot boast in anything else in this world. We cannot boast in anything else before God. We cannot boast or rejoice in anything else as Christians but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people like to boast in the things of this world. But Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." He told the parable of the rich fool. And he said this rich fool had become so enriched with the things of this world. He said, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store all of my produce and all of my stuff and all of my riches in these bigger barns. And then God said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is what boasting in the things of this world will get you. In the end, it gets you nothing. It avails nothing. We see all this with the finding of different tombs and stuff over in Africa, you know, in Asia and all of that. And we unearth the tombs of King Tut or whoever it might be. And they're all buried with all their riches, and they're buried with all of their glories, and they're buried with all of their things of this world. And here we are, thousands of years later, digging it all up and saying, "It's still here. Didn't make it into the afterlife with them." after all. What about family? We boast in family. We boast in our name. We boast in our status. Oh, he's a member of such and such. Oh, that's a such and such. They're the uppity ups. They're the ones who rule the place. They're the ones who have the inside track. But John said, to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our family, our name, our status, none of that can avail us before God. About power and fame and influence and abilities and intelligence. God chose, 1 Corinthians 1, what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Not many of you, Paul said, were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He chose what was low and despised to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Perhaps we can boast in the many good things that we do in this life, things to help others, things to help the earth. I mean, we recycle. We have our recycle bag here on Wednesday nights, don't we? We collect the cans. But Peter said, quoting Isaiah 40, that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Perhaps, as we are seeing in our study of Galatians, we can boast in the flesh. We can boast in our ability to attain righteousness and holiness and godliness on our own. We can boast in our own sincerity. That's how you hear some people talk, that when someone who may not believe Jesus gets in front of God, God's going to see not necessarily their faith in Christ because they didn't have it, but He will see their sincerity in what they did believe, right? It's really about sincerity of your religiosity that God will see. And so we think we can boast in ourselves. And so Galatians 2, Paul says, no one is justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. In Galatians 3, 2, he said, are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In Galatians 3, verse 10, he said, those who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Galatians 4, 4, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then 5, 1, he said, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And all of that reaches its crescendo here, if you will, as Paul takes the pen from the scribe, so to speak, and writes the conclusion of the letter with his own hand. In large letters he writes. You knew Paul usually would dictate to a scribe who actually wrote his letters. They were usually professional people that wrote with proper penmanship and so forth. And so Paul would dictate his letters. The scribe would write it down. But here Paul takes the pen from him and says, I'm going to write this myself. He writes it in large letters here for emphasis. How does he close out this letter? Well, in verse 12, he reminds them that the offense of the cross toward the world will bring suffering. He writes to Timothy to warn Timothy of the suffering that can come and the persecution that can come from the right preaching of the Word of God. We were looking at that this morning in Sunday school, the reality that he warns Timothy of suffering, and he writes to him in order to encourage him and strengthen him to stand firm, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of false teaching, and even in the face of the potential that his own people, Timothy's own people there in Ephesus, would instead, because they have itching ears, raise up for themselves teachers who will simply tickle their itching ears. And Paul says, you stand firm. You guard the good deposit of faith. Here he tells the Galatians that it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. These guys, these false teachers, these Judaizers that have come into the church and in the Galatian area are wimps. They're being exposed here for the outright hypocrisy that they have. They don't even preach what they preach primarily out of some desire to see people come to true saving faith. They have no desire for the salvation of sinners. They have no desire to see people reconciled back to God through faith in Christ. They have no desire that someone embrace and fully throw themselves upon the mercies of Christ that are available through His shed blood and through the cross. Paul says here they do it only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. When you think about it, what kind of a message is the message that your works can get you to heaven, that your works can avail you before God? And the answer is it's a people-pleasing message, isn't it? It's a message that allows for the sinner to be able to boast in themselves. It allows for the sinner to boast in their flesh. It is perfect for the kind of people who like to have their egos stroked and puff up their own self-esteem. It is perfect for that sort of crowd. Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul says, "Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? I just pronounced an anathema on anyone who would bring in a different gospel." He says, "So you tell me, am I seeking the approval of man now or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Ironically, apparently, what these Judaizers were doing, part of what they were doing in challenging Paul's ministry, is saying that Paul's the one being the people pleaser. No, Paul's the one that is preaching the soft message, all this stuff about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and nothing by works. But ironically, it was them who were preaching the message that puffs up the sinner in their flesh. Yeah, you can do it. It's the Nike slogan, right? You can do it. Paul says here they only want to make a good showing. In other words, they want to put it on public display. They want everyone, these teachers, to see their piety. They want everyone to see their religiosity. It's the same type of boasting that Jesus condemned in the Sermon on the Mount. Even all these years later, all of that boasting and all of that pride and all of that hypocrisy is still entrenched in the Judaistic system. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Don't live this holy life simply as a show. Don't put on the front. Don't put on a mask. Don't practice this in order that other people would see you and think you some sort of a spiritual giant. He goes on to say, when you give, do what? Or don't sound a trumpet, right? When you give, don't sound a trumpet. But just give and let your gift be what it is. When you pray, do it in secret. Don't do like the Pharisees like to do and stand on the street corners and stand at the synagogue and put on a good show and do all the empty, vain words, right? But instead, go into the secret place, and your Father who hears in secret will reward. When you fast, don't misshape your face or don't keep from washing your face. Don't look gloomy and don't look downtrodden. The Pharisees would do this. You knew when a Pharisee was fasting because of the way they would carry themselves and because of the countenance that they would keep. Don't practice your righteousness that others will see it and give you glory, is what Jesus is saying. And here we see that these false teachers are boasting in their flesh. They boasted in the outward appearance of things. But listen, that was never the concern of Paul, was it? The concern of Paul was the gospel. It was always Paul's concern. And the power of the gospel unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 2, he said, "Brothers, I didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." And Paul, we know, was educated. He was a Pharisee and he was a Roman citizen. He was educated religiously. He would have been educated secularly and academically. Paul was not a stupid man. And if he had wanted to proclaim the excellencies of the cross with lofty speech and with lofty wisdom, he sure could have. But he said, I didn't do it that way. Instead, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And over we see this testimony. He told the Thessalonians in much the same way, I rejoice because you received the word as it is, as the word of God and not as the word of men. And over again, we see Paul's concern is not for the outward appearance. It's not for the performance. It's not for all of the stuff that you can add on to make the gospel seem more appealing superficially. It was simply Christ in him crucified. And this might, by the way, connect back to why suddenly he's writing in these large letters. Why would he do that? We said, you know, it could be to show emphasis. It could also be, and I was reading this in one of the commentaries, it could also be the eye problems that Paul has had. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, he said, what's become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. There is evidence in Scripture that Paul apparently had some sort of malady with his eyesight. And this isn't in today's world where we've got laser eye surgery and corrective glasses and lenses and all that kind of stuff and contacts and everything else. This is a period of time where when you started to lose your eyesight, you lost your eyesight and you didn't get it back. And so he takes this pen, perhaps, from this professional scribe and writes in the large letter scribbles of a man with poor eyesight. He's not concerned with how it looks. He's not concerned with the aesthetics of it. He's just a minister of the gospel. And he sees in the gospel the power of God and a salvation. This is not a sales pitch. This is not multi-level marketing. He's not a salesman. He's a herald. He's an ambassador. He's a preacher. This is what he has been called to do. Unlike Paul, though, these are ones who want to make a showing of the flesh. Paul doesn't care about that kind of stuff. And he lets us know why, coming back around again to verse 12. They do it to keep away from being persecuted. Like I said, it's not even about salvation. It's about their own comfort. You think about it. What will false teachers do and what will false converts do with the message of the cross? When it beats against the desires of the world, when it beats against the conscience of the world, when it beats against the convictions of the world and the pleasures of the world, and the world responds back with violence, the world responds back with persecution, the world responds back with animosity and antagonism, physical or otherwise, what will false teachers and false converts do? They will soft pedal the message in order to keep the negative reaction at bay because they don't care about the message. They don't care about salvation, not ultimately. They will twist the message in order to appeal to the world. And here they are twisting the message. So here's, in context of Galatians, the Judaizers are twisting the message in order to appeal to the religious leaders still present within Judaism. This is a period of time that to become a Christian for a Jew was to denounce everything in Judaism. And they were killing Christians for this. And apparently there was kind of this middle ground, this sort of neutral area where if you accepted Jesus as the Messiah but still sort of did the ceremonial stuff from Judaism, they kind of let you alone. And that's what is happening here. They've soft-pedaled the message and brought it back to the ceremonial rituals of the Judaizers in order to keep from being persecuted. That's their bottom line motivation. But in that is the reminder that the offense of the cross will bring persecution. Be ready. To belong to Christ is to suffer in this life in some way. Like I said, physical or otherwise, but to belong to Christ in this world that hates Christ, it will bring suffering. He warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's a given for Paul. And it's a given when he writes to Timothy to encourage him and strengthen him in the faith. You will be persecuted if you want to live a godly life in Christ. The offense of the cross brings persecution, so be ready. Secondly, the accomplishment of the cross. The accomplishment of the cross humbles sinners. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." The reason that they want the circumcision is that they can boast in their flesh. And the reason that they want others to become circumcised is that they can boast in their flesh. It's the religion, as we've talked about throughout this letter, of human achievement. Religion that says we can be saved by our works. And in essence, a religion that says we can be saved by our works is a religion of self-boasting. A religion that says we have availed ourselves before God is a puffed up religion. It's a religion that elevates the sinner's accomplishment above the grace of God. In that system, grace is earned. But once you have earned grace, it ceases to be grace. Because that's the point of grace. You can't earn it. It is granted as a gift. Paul says in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. What you earn by your actions, your sinful actions, is death. What is rightly owed to you is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's contrasting the two there. Grace is not earned. It is given and received. Like a gift is given and received. And if it's not that, if salvation is something that you earn, it is no longer by grace, by simple definition. Notice the turn in verse 13. They can't keep the law, these false teachers. They want you to be circumcised, but they themselves don't keep the law. And so they want you to be converted to their religion, and they want you to be converted to their doctrine and their teaching and get circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. These religious hypocrites, these phonies, they're preaching obedience to the law, but deep down they know they can't keep the law. And so in order to make their message more palatable, they're trying to get these Galatians circumcised, essentially so they can make the argument from popularity. These guys believe also, look at all the fruit of the teaching that we've been bringing. We can't be wrong. Defining truth by popular consensus. That always works out well, doesn't it? Everyone's doing it. It's the boasting that they want. In contrast, the cross of Christ humbles sinners. The cross of Christ brings us low. It causes us to admit our utter helplessness in achieving salvation by works of the flesh. It cannot be done, and all of that is revealed to us in the cross. There, salvation was achieved not by man's accomplishment, but by God's accomplishment. The cross takes the inflated ego of the sinner and reduces it to nothing. Before the cross, every sinner is laid bare. Standing before it as a guilty wretch. Every sinner stands before God under the same condemnation. It doesn't matter who they may be in this world, rich or poor, healthy or sick, powerful or insignificant. Every sinner approaches God on the same grounds. Like the hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Anyone can sing that song and should sing that song. if they have been saved by grace through faith. The offense of the cross brings suffering. The accomplishment of the cross humbles sinners. And then in verse 14, the revelation of the cross is God's glorious grace. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But is how that verse starts. Unlike these who would boast in the flesh, unlike these who would boast in your flesh, unlike these who would boast in their accomplishment, unlike these who would boast in their own righteousness, unlike these, I'll boast in one thing, and one thing only, the cross of Christ. The cross, as we know, was a terrible instrument of torture. It's considered by most historians to be the most terrible and horrible instrument of torture and punishment ever devised by the mind of man. It was terrible physically. It was also terrible in the sense of the shame that it brought, not only upon the person who was hung upon the cross, but on his name and on his family's name. It was a symbol of humiliation. To be hung on a cross was to be punished and executed in the most denounced way possible. And Paul looks at that. He looks at that instrument of death, humiliation, torture, and says, that's where I'll boast. That's where I'll rejoice. Why? By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In the cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. It's another way to say I have died to the world, even as the world has died to me. This is not the first time he's used this kind of language, though, in talking about the cross. And this is fascinating. In Galatians 2:19, in speaking of justification, he says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the context there, he's talking about justification. I've died to sin and crucified with Christ upon the cross. And then he talks about it in terms of sanctification, Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And now here in his closing comments, he details another aspect of the crucifixion that takes place. The cross for the Christian has fundamentally changed our relationship with the world. Just as we have been set free from sin, both its penalty and its power, we have been set free from the world. We have been set free from the influence of the world and the affluence of the world and the pull of this world. We have been set free from boasting in and desiring earthly things. We've been set free from the constant strain to want to lay up for ourselves treasures in earth and not in heaven. We've been set free from considering this world our home instead of this world a foreign land as we journey on toward our home. We've been set free from the chains and shackles that this world has to offer. We're set free to joyfully and freely live life in the power of the Spirit. We need not the world or the things of this world for true joy and true peace. We only need Christ for true joy and true peace. And he focuses on the cross here because in the cross, God has made means to bring us and reconcile us back to God. He says sort of the same thing to the Philippians after all of that stuff about, you know, who he was before and how he counted all things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And then in chapter 4 he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And the secret is I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And all of that is connected to what he just said in chapter 3. Suffer the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. It's not disconnected truth there. It's all building on a great and glorious reality that God in the cross has revealed His glorious grace. And according to Ephesians 1, He has saved us that we would praise Him in His display of glorious grace. That's where our joy comes from and our satisfaction comes from. It is seeing the fullest revelation of God's glory in His display of free grace as He saves sinners through the cross of Christ, through faith. The revelation of the cross is God's glorious grace, which then is our source of boasting and rejoicing in Him and in Him alone. And so we've been crucified to the world, even as the world has been crucified to us. And then finally, the power of the cross is a new creation. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. None of it counts for anything, circumcision or uncircumcision. The cross has freed me from self-made religion. It's freed me from the self-boasting flesh. All the ritual and all the attempts to avail myself before God, all of it has been made meaningless and worthless because it is. All of it has now been finished on the cross. And none of it counts for anything. Instead, what counts is a new creation by the Spirit of God through the cross of Christ. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. He says, as for all who walk, this is back in Galatians 6:16, all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. If you have done this, if you have accepted this, if you received this, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you walk by this rule of boasting only in the cross and rejoicing only in the cross and approaching Christ in faith, if you approach God on the basis of Christ's accomplished work on the cross and not your own accomplished work, then peace and mercy be upon you. Here's the difference in those two, by the way. Peace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Eternal life. That's what grace is giving you what you do not deserve as a sinner. It gives you eternal life. And mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve as a sinner, which is eternal condemnation. That's the difference in the two words. They're both approaching salvation from different vantage points. God giving you what you don't deserve in eternal life and withholding from you what you do deserve in eternal condemnation. Paul concludes in verses 17 to 18 with a personal word. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, once again, just to make the point clear, these teachers don't have your best interests in mind. They don't have the interests of Christ in mind. They don't have the interests of the God who saves in mind. They are only interested in self. They're only interested in their own influence. They are only interested in their own desires and in their own flesh and in their own boasting. So let no one cause me trouble. The grace of our Lord be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. But Father, we do pray, as we have seen throughout this letter, and especially here in Paul's very own words in this conclusion, we pray that you would make us people who boast not in our work, who boast not in our flesh, who boast not in what we would presume to do and offer to you as worthy. But instead, may our only boast be the cross of Christ. by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.